For many people, it is a mystery how some believers seem to find God so easily, or rather so quickly, and come into a very blessed, overcoming life. While others seem to struggle along for many, many years and live at what I would call a very mediocre, low level. There are a couple of truths I want to tell you, which is good for you to remember, so that you are established. One truth is found in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. This is an absolute truth, which is always true. It has always been true in all of God's dealings with man and with all believers. Romans 2:11 says, "There is no partiality with God." Sometimes we don't believe it. Sometimes we think there is partiality, that He makes it easier for some people and more difficult for others, or some people have a tougher time through life and others have an easier way through life. He gives more money to some and less to others. Whatever our senses may tell us, there is no partiality with God. See, one of the things I've learned through the years is not to trust my senses or my understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean upon your own understanding, is what it says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5. So if I lean on my own understanding, it'll conflict with what God is saying, then I'll go astray. Because God has hidden these things from the clever and the intelligent. And if you are clever and intelligent, He will hide it from you. But if you come in humility, you will understand. There is no partiality with God, which means what He's done for others, He'll do for you. What He's seen you do for other human beings, He will do for you. But even more than that, what we have taught in this church, what He did for Jesus, He will do for you. There's no partiality with God at all. Then why is it some people find Him and some don't? That's because of another law, which is found in Jeremiah chapter 29. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So here are all the millions of people in the world, billions, billions of people. There are more than 7 billion people in the world today. And there is no partiality with God. And some find Him. Some from utter non-Christian backgrounds find Him. And some who are brought up in so-called God-fearing Christian homes go completely astray and go to hell. What is the reason? Some recognize God Almighty is the most important person I must know in my life. It's more important to know Him than to get an education or learn all the other things we need to learn for life on the earth. They give God the place that is due to Him, and they seek Him with all their heart, and they find Him. Is it possible that God can break that promise? "You will seek me and search for me with all your heart and you will not find me"? No, it's impossible. You seek me and search for me with all your heart, you will definitely find me. And there is no partiality with Him. Dear brothers and sisters, always acknowledge that if somebody has found the Lord better than you, it's because he sought the Lord more wholeheartedly than you. He put God above money, fame, honor, the opinions of men. He put God in the place which God should have. And he honored God. The Bible says, those who honor me, I will honor. The way to honor God is to put him above everything and everyone on earth. To put him above your wife. Sometimes the way a person finds a wife, they don't put God first. They put other factors. Well, they're not going to have as happy a marriage as those who put God first and found a partner. Definitely. I mean, you reap what you sow. You can't reap what you like and say in the time of harvest, say, oh Lord, give me a good crop. No, you reap what you sow. You can ask God to forgive you. God can forgive you every wretched thing you committed, but he will not stop you from reaping what you have sown. So, those, if you're not being wholehearted in the past, seek to be wholehearted now. Because that's how Jesus was towards us. So when we come to the breaking of bread, here's one passage that I've often quoted, Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22 we read, Jesus saying to his disciples, verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And that was the breaking of bread, which replaced the Passover feast. And he took the bread and the cup. But it started with, I have earnestly desired. It should be we who earnestly desire the Lord. But the Lord says, I earnestly desire to have you. And where that earnest desire on one side is met by an earnest desire from our side, there's a wonderful marriage. You see, if you have a husband who very earnestly wants to have a happy marriage, and a wife who's not so eager to have a happy marriage, well, it's not going to be a very happy marriage. But if you have a husband who's very earnestly desiring his wife and wants a happy marriage, and a wife who's earnestly desiring her husband and wants a happy marriage, they're going to be a very happy marriage, because there's got to be earnest desire on both sides. And if you're not satisfied with your Christian life, remember this, there's earnest desire from the Lord's side always. But if there is not a corresponding earnest desire from your side, the flow of the current is going to be very weak. It's the same electric current that lights up these powerful halogen lamps on the streets that light up so many hundreds of yards, and you put a 0-watt bulb in your room and you hardly see anything. But it's the same electricity. You can have the same power if you want, if you put a powerful enough bulb. And here's another example in Luke 24. In Luke 24, we read of a time when two disciples, discouraged disciples, and there could be discouraged people here today, there's a message for you. Two discouraged disciples are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which it says in 24:13, is 7 miles. So when I read something like that, I think, now how long does it take to walk in a leisurely way for 7 miles? Maybe 3 hours. And you know the story, Jesus came and approached them. So you know from there that Jesus walked with them for 3 hours. Well, you saw how I discovered that. Read the Bible slowly. Don't be in a rush. When you read 7 miles, they walked, you ask yourself, how long does it take? And then you discover how long Jesus talked to them. And what did he do during those 3 hours? It says in verse 27, he began with Moses, which is Genesis, and all the way to Malachi, he explained everything in the scripture concerning himself. He told him in Genesis, you remember the seed of the woman? That's me. He went to Exodus and he said, you remember the smitten rock? That's me. You remember the brazen serpent? That's me. Isaiah 53, that's me. He explained them all the way to Malachi. In every scripture he was showing, this refers to the Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. 3 hours. Can you imagine a 3-hour Bible study with Jesus Christ? And they were so blessed. It says later on that, their, verse 32, their hearts were burning within them. You know, that's what I have found through the years. Whenever I listen to a message in a meeting or on the YouTube or anywhere, if the Lord is in that message, my heart will burn. As I hear, even if it's 3 hours long. These guys, their hearts were burning for 3 hours. But if the Lord is not in that message, and most messages are like that, after 5 minutes I'll get bored. And sadly, that's the condition of a lot of... But it doesn't matter. You don't have to listen to sermons. You go to the Bible and say, Lord, I want to draw near to you and speak to me. Your heart will burn when you read the Bible, slowly. Do you ever go to the Bible and say, Lord, I want to have that experience that these disciples had, that you opened up the scriptures and explained to them, please open it up to me. That's how I went to Jesus. For many years I've gone, Lord, as you taught those people, as you taught the disciples, please teach me. He'll do that for you. It'll change your life. I'll tell you, it'll change your family life. It'll change everything in your life. It'll even change your financial affairs. There's nothing God cannot do. And then they reached, now this is the place I want you to see, they reached Emmaus. And as they were approaching the village, before they reached their house, verse 28, Jesus acted. Is it good for a believer to act as if he acted as if he wanted to go further? That is the one verse in scripture that teaches me there's nothing wrong in acting if your motive is good. If you're acting like a hypocrite, that's evil, that's demonic. Acting spiritual when you're not spiritual, that's demonic. But if you're acting with a good purpose, for example, you're invited to somebody's home and you reach very late and you're hungry and you haven't eaten and you know that there's no food in their house, what should you do? Act as if you're full. I've done that many times. It's a wonderful thing. You won't die. You won't die if you miss a meal one night. But you would have saved those poor people from embarrassment by they're struggling to cook something for you when they're late at night, they've packed up everything. There are many situations like this where it's good to act, where you are considerate about the other person. We must always act if we are considerate towards others. So he acted as he would go further. And this is the resurrected Jesus. No sin. There's no sin in that. Because his motive was he didn't want to embarrass them. And in his case, there was something even more than that. He wanted to know whether these guys were eager after listening to him for 3 hours, whether they wanted to listen to any more. So, and listen to this verse, verse 29. They urged him. What do you learn from that? If you read that slowly, they urged him. I know what I get from that. They said, Lord, we want you to stay here. And he said, no, I have to go. No, we want you to say, no, I have to go. Please, Lord, no, I'm going. And after 6 or 7 times, he says, okay, I'll come. He wanted to stay, but he wanted to test them. Do they really want me or not? And that very often, when you think the Lord is saying no to you, no, he's testing you. He wants to be with you. He wants to answer your prayer. He wants to do something for you. But he wants to see whether you'll persist or you'll give up. You remember that only 2 parables Jesus spoke on prayer? Only 2 parables he spoke on prayer. One was the widow who went to the judge saying, give me justice against my enemy. The devil's harassing me. The judge said, I have no time. Again, disturbs him all the time. Finally, the judge said, okay. And did it for her. And she got delivered from her enemy. And Jesus said, if an unrighteous judge can yield to the persistence of a poor widow, you think a loving heavenly father will not yield to the persistence of his child? But it's a law of God that he requires persistence. Don't use logic here. Logic will say, a child has to ask his father only once for bread. Don't use logic, you'll go astray. You have to persist and persist and persist and persist. You see that here too. The second illustration on parable on prayer was the man who went to his neighbor's house for food. The first parable about is the widow's own need, our own need. The devil's harassing me, taking away my property, which belongs to you, Lord. Drive him away. Persist, and you find the devil's driven away, and all of your property belongs to the Lord. I mean spiritual property. The second parable is relation to praying for others. I'm okay now. My needs are met. The enemy has been driven away. But now, Lord, somebody's come to my house. He's in need. Why bother about him? Why don't you tell him to go to bed? No, I can't tell him to go to bed. I love him. I want to help him. I don't have any food in my house. That's the second thing to know. I don't have the resources to meet this guy's need. So, Lord, please give me something. Give me. And the man inside says, don't disturb me. The children are in bed. No, I'm not going to leave. He gets, and there's a verse there which says, he will give him as much as he wants. What a wonderful prayer. You know, that's the thing I seek God for. Whenever I have to give a message, or it's my principle, I say, Lord, there are people in need here. I can't send them away empty, but I don't have anything in my house to give them. But I'm going to seek you that you will give me something, and the promise is he'll give me as much as I need. And I need lots, Lord. He'll give me. Why don't you go to him? So that's what we see here. He wanted to see whether they were earnest. And when he saw that they were earnest, he came in. And see what they got. They got something even more than just a head knowledge of Genesis to Malachi. It says in verse 30, when he sat at the table, he blessed the bread. This is breaking of bread going on there. And broke it. And immediately, verse 31, their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. I want you to pray today. As he break bread, and pray, Lord Jesus, break the bread like you did that day in Emmaus. And give it to me so that my eyes are open to something amazing. That I see you. What happened is, they suddenly realized, this is Jesus. You know, we can come to a church meeting, listen to a message, and go away never having met with Jesus Christ, who was in that meeting. Imagine if some big ruler of this country or this state or some very important man, very famous important man was here and would have been happy to meet you, but you never bothered about him. If it was someone who could do you a favor, maybe the boss in your office or some other person you're wanting help from, and that person is in the meeting today, you'd want to meet him before he goes. It's a great opportunity. You don't usually get a chance to meet him. I don't know whether we seek to meet Jesus like that in every meeting. Because if you do, sometimes we sit in a meeting like these people, listening to 3-hour Bible study, and we haven't met Jesus. We haven't recognized him. We just recognize, oh, our hearts are burning. What a wonderful message. We must go beyond that, brothers and sisters. Beyond having had our hearts burn with a wonderful message. Say, Lord Jesus, I met with you. You were here. I want to meet with you. In every meeting, I want to meet with you, Lord. And it says their eyes were opened. So as we break bread today, let's pray that our eyes will be open to see what it really means for me to break bread. See, one thing I learned from that is you break so easily. This bread, you touch it, it breaks. It's not like a bone, like a chicken bone or something. It's bread, it so breaks so easily. I'm taking part of it and I say, Lord, my eyes are open to see one thing. That you were so willing to be broken easily. Whenever the Father tells you to do something, you just did it. I want to be broken like that. And when I feel a prompting in my heart to do something, I want to be quickly broken and do it. Broken means my own will must break like that. My will must break like that piece of bread. When somebody provokes you to anger, and your will wants to stand up to that. It could be your husband or wife. Remember the breaking of bread. That your eyes were open in the breaking of bread. That you saw Jesus and you saw what you are supposed to be. when you break bread. There's a song that we have now and then sung, you know, which says, Lord, help me break bread to meet the needs of others, to pour out wine to meet the others' need. That's it. This breaking of bread is something for us to do as well. That's why we participated in it. You know, I often say, many people admire the cross of Jesus, but others are crucified with Christ. Those who only admire, oh, how much he loved me, should look at the bread, admire it, don't touch it, pass it on. But if you're going to be crucified with Christ, then you break that bread. Say, I also want to be broken, like you were on the cross. That's what you're doing today. I don't want to admire that you shed your blood for others. I want to pour out my life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So when Jesus poured out his blood, he was pouring out his life. So when you drink of that, you say, Lord, I want to pour out my life too, to serve you and to live for you and for your will on earth. Ask God to open your eyes and to be challenged as you break bread with Jesus Christ this afternoon.